Every one of them, please come back in. We'll start our second class. Welcome back, everyone. Last class, we took a look at the amazing display of a living faith that Abraham had. He was known as the friend of God, the father of the faithful, and the heir of the world. Abraham was a very faithful servant of God who displayed a living faith through his obedience. His role in the plan and purpose of God began during his early life, some 2,000 years before Christ. God's plan for Abraham is still active with certain precious promises that will be fulfilled after Abraham is resurrected from the dead. We then related Abraham's life to our lives and the way we live. We know that we too should always put God first by believing and then obeying, just as Abraham did. We know that unless we obey God and keep His commandments, it doesn't matter how much we know. We must demonstrate the truth that we believe in by living it through our daily actions, just as Abraham. One of Abraham's outstanding traits was his firm belief in God's promises. Even though Abraham was childless, when God told him that he would father an heir and his descendants would become as numerous as the stars in the sky, Abraham believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Sarah, similarly, set an example of faith. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. What was the result of Abraham and Sarah's faith? Even though they were old, with Sarah past the age of childbearing, the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham and Sarah faced many other difficulties. Abraham and Sarah still made mistakes, just as we do. Fearful for his life, Abraham twice made a misleading statement claiming Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. When Sarah heard that she would bear a child, she laughed at the idea of someone her age giving birth. Abraham and Sarah weren't perfect, but their lives are shining examples of people growing in faith and confidence in God's promises. They tried to do what God asked as they faithfully waited for Him to fulfill His promises. Because they lived and died by their convictions, God is not ashamed to be called their God, as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 16. Abraham is an excellent example for us as we attempt to achieve the blessing of eternal life through our faith in the promises of God. The promises made to Abraham are well worth our consideration as we look for the motivation that inspired Abraham to faithful obedience. The scriptures contain numerous success stories written for our benefit and our learning. The Bible is a record of people who faced challenges and difficulties. Even though they lived long ago, their stories are preserved as timeless examples for us. So far we have discussed the examples of living faith exemplified by both Abraham and Sarah. At this time, I would like to look at some other examples of biblical characters who demonstrated a living faith for us to consider. So the first one I want to look at is King David. Hundreds of years after the death of Abraham, another man of living faith arrived on the scene. This man was David. Much has been written about David, both as a young man and later as the king of Israel. In general, his life exemplified living faith in God. Turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to read verse 37. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. We read here that even as a youth, David had a living faith in Yahweh. The Philistine mentioned here, we know, of course, is Goliath. I'm not going to cover a lot of information about Goliath, but just wanted to point out a few things here. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 4 through 7, it tells us that Goliath's height was 6 cubits. He also had 6 different pieces of armor, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. None of the sixes dealing with Goliath are connected but separate from one another. 6 cubits, 6 pieces of armor, and 600 shekels. The number 666 is a trinity of human perfection, which in fact is the perfection of imperfection, the culmination of human pride and independence of God. Goliath is associated here with the number 666, which in this case represents the pride of fleshly might. Here we find that David, by having a living faith and putting his trust and obedience in Yahweh, slew the giant and conquered and overcame the pride of fleshly might. We too can do the same if we put our trust and obedience in Yahweh. Luke 1 verse 37 tells us, for with God nothing shall be impossible. We read in Acts 13:22, that later on, God called David a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all of my will. Like David, each of us here today also face our Goliaths, lions, and bears. These are the fiery darts, the trials, the challenges that we too face on a daily basis. Just as God protected and delivered David, so can we enjoy God's protection. God certainly has the power to intervene for us if we do His will and have confidence and faith in Him. The next example I want to look at is actually 3 people. These 3 people are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These 3 men risked their lives when they made the choice not to bow before King Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. They refused to violate the commandments of Yahweh. Nebuchadnezzar, like Goliath, was another man associated with this number of 666. We can read in Daniel chapter 3 about Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we are told that Nebuchadnezzar made a gold image that was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits broad. Notice that these 2 sixes are interconnected in retrospect to the image. These 2 sixes connected represent the pride of absolute dominion. In verse 5 of Daniel 3, we are told that the people were to fall down and worship the image when they heard the sounds of 6 different instruments. This confirms that Nebuchadnezzar is an example of another character associated with the number 666. Nebuchadnezzar boasted of Babylon and its dominion over the earth. He exalted himself before God and gave himself the credit and the power for the building of the city. By not bowing to King Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be thrown alive into the king's fiery furnace. Turn with me over to Daniel chapter 3. I want to read verses 16 through 18. Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are too careful to answer thee. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now what an inspiring response they gave to King Nebuchadnezzar. Rather than violate their commandment to obey God, they put their lives in his hands. They knew not whether God would intervene to save them. They knew he could, but they didn't know that he would. The same could be said of Abraham when he was about to offer Isaac in sacrifice. Regardless of the outcome, through their living faith, they put Yahweh first, a principle Jesus also emphasized during his first coming. As an example of his power, God intervened to spare their lives. Even though they were thrown into the blazing heat of the fire, they walked out of the furnace unharmed. Brothers and sisters, even though we are not thrown into fires, our tasks can seem just as difficult when we are facing them. The example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reminds us that God can and does intervene in the lives of those who trust Him. At this time, I want to read three different passages that speak to putting our trust in Yahweh. For the first one, turn with me over to Psalms 37. I want to read Psalms 37, verses 1 through 7. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in Yahweh and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in Yahweh, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto Yahweh, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, or Yahweh, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now for the second passage, turn over to Psalms 118. Going to read verses 6 through 8. Psalms 118, verses 6 through 8. Yahweh is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Yahweh taketh my part with them to help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put confidence in man. And one more scripture I wanted to read. Turn with me over to Proverbs 3. I want to read verses 1 through 6. Proverbs 3, 1 through 6. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in Yahweh with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. What wonderful words of encouragement can be found to have faith and trust in the Lord in these three passages. The writer of Hebrews defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, in this context, is a settled confidence of something as yet unseen but promised by God. Without faith in the promises of God, it is impossible to please Him. Another example for us to consider is that of Noah. Noah is a landmark figure in the history of redemption because he was a living example of the just living by faith, mentioned in Hebrews 10, verse 38. Turn with me back to the faith chapter. I'm going to read Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Without a doubt, one of the most beloved stories of the Bible is that of Noah and the Ark. It's a true story about God's wrath and righteousness. But most importantly, it's a story of one man's living faith in Yahweh. Turn with me back to Genesis. I want to read Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8. Genesis 6, 5 through 8. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So what was so different about Noah? Why did he find grace in the eyes of Yahweh? Well, the answer is his faith. His faith was living. It was manifested through his obedience to Yahweh. This is the same way we should be each and every day. This is the point I want to drive home this weekend. It takes more than faith. It takes obedience. Noah believed Yahweh, but Noah's faith went beyond his belief. Noah's faith unveils itself through his life and love to Yahweh. This is the same thing our faith should do through our obedience in our daily walk. Noah lived in a world just as we do, a world that was totally evil. There was violence everywhere. Let's take a look, still in Genesis chapter 6. I want to read verses 11 through 13. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the, I will destroy them with the earth. Now this sounds identical to the world that we live in today. Movies, TV, and forms of entertainment are more violent now than they have ever been. At this time in the Bible, Noah and his family were the only people that found favor in God's eyes. They were the remnant, and there was only eight of them. It was really something at this time to believe in Yahweh and obey him. Everyone else in the world had turned their back on him. It's very likely that Noah's neighbors thought he was completely out of his mind. He was probably considered the first conspiracy theorist when he told the people that God was going to flood the earth and that a great rain was coming. I'm sure he was considered to be insane. A lot of biblical scholars believe that there had not been a lot of rain on the earth at this time. Just imagine building a huge boat away from large bodies of water where there had been little to no rain. It took a great deal of faith and courage for Noah to follow God when everyone else in the world is going the opposite direction. Exactly the predicament we are in today. A quick story I found online. Once in an NCAA college track competition that was held in California, there was 128 competitors in a race. During the race, 123 out of these 128 racers missed a turn. One guy turned the right way, staying on the 10,000 meter course, and began waving for fellow runners to follow him. But he was only able to convince four other track participants to follow him, four other runners. When asked what his competitors thought of his mid-race decision not to follow the crowd, the guy responded, "They thought it was funny that I went the right way." It takes courage to go the right way and do the right thing when everyone else is going the wrong way and doing the opposite. Courage is something we should have and pray for every day. Courage, strength, faith, and endurance. It takes these things to keep going despite the laughter of others. But being right rarely means being popular. And faith requires us to believe and trust in God. Right is right, even if everyone is against it. And wrong is wrong, even if everyone is for it. And what does the Bible say about having courage? Turn with me over to Joshua 1, verse 9. Read Joshua 1, verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For Yahweh, thy God, is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The evidence of Noah's faith is seen in his trusting of God, believing in his word and acting in obedience to God's command to build the ark. Just as Abraham had faith and believed God, so did Noah. Just as Abraham was obedient to God's word, so was Noah. We are told in Genesis 6, verse 22, that Noah did everything that God commanded him to. God's commands were very specific. Let's look at that. Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 22. Genesis 6, 14 through 22. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower second and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, as shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now the dimensions that God provided for Noah are very important. They were very specific, and Noah was to build the ark in a prescribed way. There were almost certainly very rough waters and great tidal waves while Noah and his family were in the ark. Yahweh's design provided stability in these unstable conditions. If Noah had built the ark the way he wanted, with his own dimensions, it's very likely he would have ended up in the bottom of the ocean. But Noah followed Yahweh's instructions, did all that Yahweh commanded him, and followed the prescribed way that was told unto him. By doing this, he was able to survive the rough tidal waves that confronted him, and he was able to find salvation. The main point is, because Noah had faith, he obeyed God in every detail. The author of Hebrews emphasizes the fact that Noah obeyed and built. Brothers and sisters, it is important to note here that just as Noah was given commandments by God and had to follow the prescribed way, so do we. We are given the Bible, and we are given a prescribed way to follow. The rough tidal waves that were before Noah and his family can be compared to the struggles we face with sin on a daily basis. Noah found salvation, but he did it by believing, obeying, and doing all that God commanded him, the scripture says. We also can find salvation if we do all that God commands of us in the Word. We can't just do some here and some there, but we have to do it all. If we do fall short from time to time, how blessed are we to have our mediator and a covering for our sins? But we can't continue to make the same mistake and the same sin over and over. We know that God will not be mocked. There is a prescribed way in God's Word where we can have salvation if we just follow it. The same can be said of Abraham. He had a prescribed way laid out before him. He followed it and found the promised land. We have a prescribed way laid out before us. If we follow it, we will find the kingdom. Noah had a prescribed way. He followed it and found salvation. If we do likewise, we will find salvation in the kingdom and we receive eternal life. But it takes a living faith. That is faith followed through with obedience. Faith put into action. Noah may have been tempted to do things his way. He probably struggled, as we all do, with doing things his own way and making his own decisions. But real faith means being willing to trust and obey, to do things God's way no matter what. Obedience is the main part of having faith. And when we learn to believe and build or obey, as Noah did, then we, like Noah, will be blessed by Yahweh. When it was all over and the rain had stopped, we are told in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, that God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Following this blessing, God placed a rainbow in the sky as a sign of a new covenant with mankind, and he promised to never destroy the earth by flood again. Noah's experience after the flood brings to the surface the biblical principle of a living faith, that is, belief coupled with obedience leads to blessing. Turn with me over to Romans 8. I want to read verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. So what does it mean, then, that belief and obedience leads to God's blessing? It simply means that we put our faith in Him, that when we put our faith in Him, God will always work things out in the end. We are told here in Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God may not always bless us in the way that we want, but He promises to work everything out for our own good. The greatest blessing of all is, of course, eternal life and salvation that will come at the judgment seat if we are baptized and found worthy. The events related to Noah's Ark and the flood are a beautiful picture of how God provided salvation in the face of certain destruction. Turn with me over to 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Starting at verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I want to point out here in verse 20 that it states, once again, that eight souls were saved by water. Just as Abraham crossing the Euphrates is symbolic of baptism, the salvation of Noah and his family by water, mentioned here in verse 20, is also symbolic of baptism. The world that Noah left behind represents the old man, the life in Adam that we must leave behind. We do not have to build an ark for our salvation because we know that the earth will never be flooded again. But Christ is our ark. And through the waters of baptism, coming out of Adam and into Christ, and then maintaining obedience and exemplifying a living faith, we stand to inherit the blessing of eternal life in the kingdom of God in the new world that God will establish with Christ sitting on the throne. After our baptism, if we can overcome the present tidal waves and the flood, that is the fiery darts, the trials, the tribulations that we currently face each day, we too will take part in the kingdom age if we are found worthy at the judgment seat. This will be the world established by Yahweh himself after the flood, so to speak. Just as the simple world was washed away during Noah's day, sin and death will be washed away at the end of the thousand-year reign, and God will be all in all with total manifestation throughout the earth. Now, in conclusion of the material presented here this morning, we have been offered many examples of characters who exemplified a living faith through their life and in the Scripture. Their faith affected all aspects of their life, from their decisions, to their relationships, their family, their choices, their lifestyle. They were faced with the same things we are today, that being the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The examples we discussed overcame these things by putting their faith into action. Brothers and sisters, we must do the same. We must put Yahweh first. If we can do these things, we will be called the friend of God as Abraham was, and a person after God's own heart as David was in the kingdom age. Yahweh will find grace in our eyes and see us as different, like he did that of Noah. He will provide salvation from sudden destruction, as he did in the case of Noah, David, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He will allow us to enter into the promised land, that is, the kingdom, as he did Abraham, Sarah, and Lot. But we must live our lives by putting our faith into actions, as all of these examples did. We are so blessed to have the truth. How many people in the world actually do? Throughout the history of mankind, there have only been a few, just a remnant. This is why it is so important to strengthen that which remains. If we don't do this, there may only be 8 of us out of this room here today, just like in the days of Noah, that will find salvation. We can strengthen the things which remain by putting our faith, that is, the truth that we are blessed to have, into action. How do we do this? We do this by making it a way of life. The first thing we should do every morning when we wake up and before we go to bed is to pray. We should pray before every meal. If we truly want to put our faith into action, we have to pray without ceasing. This is the first thing. The second thing is we have to have daily readings. It's so important to start our children out early, learning about Yahweh and his plan. It also steers every member in the family in the right direction and keeps us from falling away, as did the family of Lot. It is essential for keeping our minds on the things above rather than the things beneath. Third, we have to be separate from the world. We must be a stranger and a pilgrim like Abraham. We must repudiate the social, political, and religious trends that are antagonistic to Yahweh. If it's something that is trendy, it usually is something that the world is in favor of at that time. We know that anyone who will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So if it's something that is trending and popular with the world, then it is probably something that God does not like. How do we avoid these things? In the political atmosphere, which is very much a popular thing who everyone has an opinion on these days, We know that we are not to get involved. We know that Yahweh is in control of all political maneuvers as He is bringing about His plan and purpose for this earth. Look at all the riots that are going on right now involving politics. If we get caught up in this kind of thing, we may be killed or come up dead. These people are like the wave of a roaring sea right now. We must not get involved with such things, and we won't if we truly understand what being a stranger and a pilgrim means. And as far as social and religious trends go, we should not be involved in any, but we should be a shining light to those who we are separate from. Yes, we do have to socialize with those not in the truth at work and at school, but we do not have to take part in things with them that are not pleasing to Yahweh. We should be trying to socialize more with our brothers and sisters. We need that constant communication with those of like mind, whether it be by phone call, email, text message, or by visiting. We need to make this a constant way of life. This will help to encourage, edify, and strengthen the things that remain. I challenge each person here today when we leave this gathering to reach out to at least 3 different brothers and sisters a week and just communicate with them. Encourage each other. This should be done with those inside of our own ecclesia and outside of our ecclesia who are like-minded. I know I've mentioned this before. I know some sisters exchange text messages of different Bible verses all throughout the day with each other. I think this is a great idea for encouragement and keeping our mind where it should be. These are just a few things we can do to live our faith. If we can just put our faith into action and live a life of living faith, we will be able to overcome the world just as Jesus did. Jesus is the supreme example of a living faith. Everything He did was faith put into action. So far this morning, we have discussed multiple examples of living faith. All of these examples were types and shadows of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have looked at the examples of Abraham, Sarah, David, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Noah. The common denominator that each of these examples of living faith share is faith, trust, and obedience. True belief inevitably leads to doing. This is why we read in James that faith without works is dead. Living faith comes by doing what God says is good and right and being willing to accept whatever results may come from our actions. The examples and testimonies of the men and women we read about in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, shows us we can believe God. We are told in Titus 1 verse 2 that God does not lie and He won't. Yahweh delights in providing for us. We are told this in James. Turn with me over to James chapter 1. I want to read verses 17 and 18. These are very good verses that we can find comfort in. James 1, 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. In conclusion, at the end of the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, we find that we too can share in the future promised to these outstanding examples of faith. Turn with me over to Hebrews 11. I'm going to read verses 39 and 40. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. We can share being made perfect with these remarkable people of faith if we follow in their footsteps and share the same living faith that each one of them did. Let's make this our goal, and let's do it. Thank you.